morning, something that we do 2-3 times a year, although we haven't done it recently, and that is have a discussion on a chapter of the book of Proverbs. And we're going to do it with Rabbi Glenn and Alexandra, Martha and myself, discussing Proverbs chapter 18. We've got a lot of positive feedback about this kind of format, so we're hoping that it will go well today. Proverbs 18, I'm going to launch right in. We're not going to do every verse, there's not time, so we have about, I think, 18 or 19 verses that we hope to cover. Verse 1, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound wisdom. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound wisdom. Rabbi Glenn or Alexandra, any thoughts?
Well, the first thing that struck me is that somebody who isolates himself is probably insecure, because the whole idea of not interacting with others is there's a certain fear of maybe having to receive correction or be challenged on something or to have their way of life challenged. So a person like that tends to be unteachable and even defiant. And I think it's not going to go well for that guy.
Alexandra?
Well, I was thinking about how we need time alone, but isolating ourselves is like a perversion. It's a corruption, and it's not God's way. So I was thinking about the person who isolates himself is not going to have a satisfied soul ultimately, because he's breaking out against sound judgment. He's going, like they say, he seeks his own desire. So he's not in God's desire. So ultimately he's not, it's like what Jesus says. He lose your life to save it. It sounds like this person is going after his own desire, and he's not going to get what he's looking for.
I think it's a picture of a person who's completely self-absorbed, and I think it goes together with verse 2, so I'll wait to finish commenting.
God designed us to be in community, to be members of families, to be members of our community and society, and to be members of a local Yeshua community. And those who are not involved the way they should, who are distancing themselves, isolating themselves, are making a huge mistake. And speaking as a rabbi, speaking as a pastor, I meet Christians, Messianic Jews all the time, who isolate themselves from a Yeshua community. You cannot be a lone ranger. You cannot grow properly unless you are, with your brothers and sisters under some good spiritual leaders. Verse 2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Anyone have an opinion on verse 2?
I'm waiting to hear what Martha had to say.
I think verse 2 is a further picture of what happens to the person in verse 1. When you're completely self-absorbed, you're stuck in your own point of view, you can't see from anybody else's point of view, you have to have interest in understanding to get understanding. And this person has no interest in understanding anybody else's opinion or point of view. And
Glenn, Alexandra?
Our friend Abdu Murray works with Ravi Zacharias Ministries, and he says that mostly we listen in order to reply and not to understand. And I know I fall into that a lot especially with political conversations and gospel-oriented conversations. So I was looking at this verse and I'm just thinking, like, take it on the conversely. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding. Conversely, it is wise to take pleasure in understanding. So I just would, for myself, want to cultivate that desire to understand the person and answer the questioner versus the question.
Ooh, I like that so much. Thank you. Robert Glenn?
Yeah, it's a kind of folly that's arrogant. A person like that is not going to grow into spiritual maturity. They don't want to really listen. And I had a situation just a couple of weeks ago where like five of us were at lunch, and I was having a conversation with this other guy about something that we were both familiar with. And this other guy, who kind of tends to be like this, decided to weigh in, admitting that he had not seen or read the thing we were talking about. And it was distasteful, but I was embarrassed for him.
Verse 5, it's not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the righteous of justice.
I think this is a picture of corruption, and when corruption happens in the justice system, this is what it looks like.
Rabbi Glenn Alexander, any thoughts?
My initial thought is that this is purposely understated. It is not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the righteous of judgment, justice. I think this is purposeful understatement, because God's wrath is going to fall on those who pervert justice. So, yeah, to me, it's an understatement for the sake of really making the point.
Well, the famous statue of Lady Justice, blindfolded. I think in our country, we have the right idea that justice should be impartial. And right now, I feel very uneasy, because I feel like even the definitions of what is wicked and what is righteous are up for grabs.
And I feel like right now in our system, if you have a lot of money, you get a lot more justice. And if you don't have much money, you don't get a good lawyer, you don't know how to work the court system, and you don't get much justice, which is not good. Verse 6, a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. Rabbi Glenn, how about we start with you?
Not every thought that comes into our minds should be expressed by our mouths.
That's right.
Alexandra, any thoughts?
My question is, if a fool has self-control over his speech, is he still a fool?
He's lesser of a fool.
Less of a fool.
Mark?
I think it goes with chapter verse 7, so I'll wait.
Yeah, there's a lot of situations where you can just say something that is provocative and unnecessary and provokes a very strong response. I'm thinking of, like, guys drinking at a bar, you know, especially situations like that. But how about social media? Mm-hmm. So many people just are posting things on social media, and they are just walking into a fight. They are inviting, you know, maybe not a physical beating, but, you know, a literary beating. So we don't need to express everything that we're thinking, and there are many situations where we can be provocative unnecessarily, and, you know, let's be wise. Verse 7, a fool's mouth is his ruin. His lips are a snare to his soul.
I feel like this is a synonym to verse 6, but it really emphasizes that it's not just the conflicts that this person's mouth keeps getting them into, but it's actually a snare to their soul. That's very serious.
Rabbi Glenn or Alexandra?
Well, I would just add real quickly that I think part of the reason that our mouth gets us in trouble is because then we're too proud to walk it back. So the less we say, the better off we are. And we're all going to say foolish things from time to time. We need to have the humility to apologize and walk something back, not be too proud.
Yeah, I agree with Martha. I just wrote that his ruin, it's like a tragic flaw, a snare to the soul. And the ruin, it's such strong language, it reminds me of Shakespeare.
Verse 6, you know, a fool's lips walk into a fight, his mouth receives a beating. It's bad to get into a fight, it's bad to get into a beating. But a fool's mouth can even do more damage than that. It can lead to his ruin. It could snare his life. It could cost him so much. And there are, I'm sure, many examples of people who have said things, tweeted things, posted things that have been disastrous, catastrophic for them, for their careers. it happens like frequently. We want to be wise, restrained before we speak, tweet, post. Verse 8, more about words. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Delicious morsels. The words of a whisperer, rumors, gossips. Rabbi Glenn, Alexandra, thoughts?
Maybe it's described as delicious because we like it. And we need to learn to hate gossip. And, you know, a gossip is not someone who says good and pleasant and admirable things about somebody behind their back. It's somebody who speaks ill of somebody behind their back. So there's malevolence there. And the fact that we find it delicious speaks to our bent, fallen nature. Gossip would be uninteresting to us, except that that sinful part of us is drawn to it. And so we listen, and woe to us if we perpetuate it even further.
Alexandra?
Well, I had asked Glenn, because I think I've fallen into listening to gossip, and it's just in the course of a conversation, you kind of like not alert. So I was thinking, like, how can I get my gossip radar alertness on full power? And I was asking Glenn, and Glenn just said, you know, when you detect it, say, I really don't think we should be talking about that person unless it's something good. It's just practical advice.
Gossip is saying something designed to harm someone else. Embarrass them, harm them, and it's just not necessary. Sometimes it's necessary to speak the truth about someone, to warn someone, hey, maybe you shouldn't be doing business with so-and-so, something like that. But gossip is purposely designed to harm someone, undermine them, plant doubt.
And the fact that it goes down deep into the inner parts shows that it often can't be taken back. I've seen untruths corrected openly or even in the media that did not take away the lasting effect of the first rumor.
Mm-hmm. Very destructive.
Verse 9, whoever is slack in his work, lazy, negligent in his work, is a brother to him who destroys. I know you have some thoughts.
That's okay. Well, laziness is actually destructive. You know, usually we think of laziness as inactivity, you know, just like nothing happening. But this is saying that it is far more. Oftentimes just doing nothing when we should be doing something is destructive.
Rabbi Glenn?
Yeah, it can be laziness, and it can also be greed, causing somebody to use less than the right materials or to take shortcuts. And this is something that's very obvious where engineering is concerned. You know, we depend on a car's brakes to stop it. We depend on the design and execution of a bridge whenever we go over it. We depend on the maintenance crews of airlines to have diligently gone over everything. There's all kinds of things in which our lives depend on people working diligently and not doing a half-hearted job. And that's why somebody being slack in his work, the net effect is they may as well have destroyed a person. That's why it's called a brother to him who destroys, because the net effect of what they do or leave undone has the same end result.
Alexandra?
Well, we all have work. So again, I was taking it personally. My work is babysitting my grandchildren and taking care of the house and doing my artwork. And I realized if I didn't babysit with alertness, my little grandson Adam would succeed in his goal of climbing something and plunging headfirst into the floor, which could destroy him. So that's how it struck me.
And I think that what Rabbi Glenn and Alexandra said can also be applied to the body of Christ, because we all have our gifts to contribute in the care of one another. And so if one person is being lazy and not using their gift, it affects the whole body.
I like that. God has designed each one of us with tasks to do. He wants us to be hard workers. He wants us to be diligent. That's just expected. And if you are not a hard worker and diligent with the various tasks the Lord has given you, then something is seriously, seriously wrong. Verse 11, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high tower in his imagination. Rabbi Glenn.
And that's the extent of it, his imagination. You know, the danger is that wealth can contribute to arrogance. And the historical biblical story that comes to my mind is when Belshazzar, in the book of Daniel, was having a big party in his palace and using the cups that had been taken from the temple in Jerusalem, and just such arrogance. And what we find out is that Belshazzar was supremely confident that the walls of Babylon couldn't possibly be breached or scaled. That very night, Darius the Mede broke through the walls, invaded Babylon, and Belshazzar died that very night. He was so confident in his wealth, it was like his high wall, and the walls were breached, and that was his undoing.
I do want to say that verse 10, so I'm going to read it to you, is the contrast to this verse and the answer, because money does provide some security, but it's limited. And the unlimited security is found in verse 10. The name of the Lord, that's God himself, is a refuge and strong tower. The godly run to him and are safe. That's where our safety lies.
Verse 12, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty. Haughty means high, arrogant, proud. But humility comes before honor. Rabbi Glenn Alexander, any thoughts?
Okay. I wonder if haught and height are related.
Yeah, I think so.
Okay. Well, I have here that God detests arrogance in us, and rightly so. I mean, if we're going to be honest about our condition, we have no reason to be arrogant. But the converse is that, and I think some people misunderstand this, humility is not the same as self-abasement. It's not, oh, I'm such a low life and blah, blah, blah. That's not humility. Humility is just an honest assessment. Okay, my only boast is in the Lord. And leave it at that.
And I think, Rabbi Glenn, something you said earlier is what this is talking about, that a haughty person is too proud to walk it back. It doesn't allow them to be able to change in the face of criticism. But a humble person is able to listen to criticism and therefore able to make changes and go on and succeed. And haughtiness pretty much guarantees eventually failure.
Someone's proud, arrogant, too high. He's overconfident, and he's not careful, and he is setting himself up for trouble. He's not making no longer making good decisions or taking enough care.
You know,
so it leads to destruction. Go ahead.
Yeah, I was just thinking. Like 2 weeks ago or so, I was rewatching The Patriot with Mel Gibson. Great flick. And they had captured General Cornwallis's memoirs, or his notes, his personal journals. And so he comes back to his men and he's saying, man, I've just been in the mind of a military genius. And they're all, oh, great, you know, what are we going to do? Does he have any weaknesses? And he says, you know, he's brilliant, but he knows it. Maybe that's his shortcoming. And they were saying, well, maybe if he wasn't so brilliant, it would be better a shortcoming. He goes, no, pride will do. Pride will do. And it turns out in the course of that movie that Cornwallis's pride led to a series of unwise decisions, led to the fall.
Exactly. I like that. That was great. You know, we think that we're intelligent, we're smart, we're successful, and we call attention to ourselves that we're smart, wise, intelligent, successful. You know, but that leads to destruction. Well, the opposite, humility, which is, like you said, Rabbi Glenn, an accurate assessment of yourself before God and before others, that's the path to honor and exaltation. It's like counterintuitive. We don't need to be constantly tooting our own horn and calling attention to ourselves and how honorable and great we are. No, that's the exact wrong thing to do. You humble yourself. You don't call attention to yourself. You call attention to God. You call attention to others. And that is the ultimate path to real honor. Verse 13, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. I really like this one. Martha, why don't you start?
Well, there's a tendency when you think that your opinion matters the most and the opinion coming out of the other person really doesn't matter, then it justifies cutting them off.
I hate it when I'm talking and someone just interrupts me and talks over me while I'm still talking and haven't finished, you know, expressing myself. It's rude and it is foolish. I do it sometimes to others. I do. Something I want to do less of and have less of it done to me. Rabbi Glenn, Alexandra?
Guilty. But this goes back to something you said earlier, and that is that too often we listen only to formulate a response, in which case we're really not even listening. We need to become better listeners.
Well, I think it also goes with verse 12, because if you give an answer before you hear, it's prideful. It's saying, well, I know what you're going to say, therefore let me just ignore that because I already know what it is and give you my answer. And it leads to embarrassment because, you know, half the time the person does not say what I think they're going to say.
Also, one more thought. If one gives an answer before he hears, thinks about it, thinks about what he's heard, maybe hears and does a little research before he responds, that is a much better way of responding. Really hearing, and hearing, and then maybe thinking the whole thing through carefully before he responds. Verse 14, a man's spirit will endure sickness, physical illness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? Martha, you're our nurse. Why don't you weigh in?
A crushed spirit can be worse than physical decimation.
And a crushed, thank you. A crushed spirit is what? Someone who is depressed, really sad, feeling broken, right? This world has a way of crushing us.
Yeah, I made a note that we are integrated beings. When our emotional state suffers, our physical condition is going to tend to suffer. We really are integrated beings. Everything's connected.
That's what struck me about this as well. But I think about people who have prolonged sickness, and that affects the spirit too. I feel like, yeah, if you're sick for a few days, your spirit can sustain you. But if you're sick for weeks or months or years, it's really hard. That dampens or crushes the spirit.
It can. But who's the woman? Is it Joni Erickson
Tada?
Yeah. I mean, you know, this horrible accident she got in. I guess she dove in the water and was too shallow and she broke her neck and was paralyzed from the waist down. Definitely, like, for a lot of people, it would be like, you know, life is over, right? My life is over. But she didn't have a crushed, she had a crushed body, but not a crushed spirit. And she has been able to live, you know, a really powerful life, right? And done some amazing things and be an inspiration to millions of people. Even though she has a crushed body, better to have a sickness, physical sickness, than a crushed spirit. It's easier to endure a physical sickness than, you know, like a deep depression and sadness and.
And I think that this can also help us have compassion for those who have whole bodies, no problems physically, but have a crushed spirit.
Yeah, I think a lot of people have crushed spirits and they try to compensate by drinking, drugging, partying, but that doesn't really help. Verse 15, an intelligent heart acquires knowledge. The ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Rabbi Glenn, Alexandra?
Well, Glenn and I were talking about how knowledge needs to be acquired and pursued, and there's an energy involved in getting it, you know, getting knowledge, and it's wise to do it. You know, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And so, you know, he tells us what to do, seek knowledge. I think that each of us, like Martha, you're talking about our gifts, we have things that just naturally interest us. Because, like, you know, Newton was just very interested by gravity. I don't care that much about gravity. So, but there are other things that interest me. And I think God does that. He ladles out these interests that we're meant to pursue and acquire knowledge.
You care about gravity when your baby's sitting at him.
I think that it's talking about an attitude. In order for us to be intelligent, we need to have curiosity, interest, inquiring mind. Nobody can be intelligent without those things.
And that should never stop. The ear of the wise seeks knowledge. They're already wise, but they're always wanting to learn. They're never too old to learn. You can teach an old dog some new tricks.
And I have to say that I'm so proud of my 89-year-old father, who is still reading and inquiring. He is an example to all of us. That's what I want to be. Never stop.
Verse 17. Love this one also. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. Rabbi Glenn Alexandra.
Yeah. This, you know, again, legal terminology. In a court of law, the prosecution is going to make their case, and they're going to make their best case, and they're going to call witnesses, but the defense has the right to cross-examine those witnesses. The first one you hear always seems persuasive, but let someone else and cross-examine them like, oh. So it's part of our judicial system, and it shows that our judicial system is premised in large part on principles found in Scripture. But then the hard thing for us outside of a courtroom, just in our day-to-day life, is, you know, what if somebody that's your friend is telling you something about their situation? Well, all you have is your friend's testimony about it, and we're inclined to believe our friends. But everything has to be tempered. There is going to be the other side of this story.
You know someone, he's been divorced, and you ask him, why did you get divorced? And he tells you this, this, and this about his horrible ex-wife, and she's the problem, and she did this, and she did this, and she... Wow, man, you are... Yes, I can see it. If you don't talk to her, though, and get her side of the story, you have no idea what's really going on in that situation. And that happens all the time, in the courtroom, you know, outside of the courtroom. The first one who speaks to us about a situation, they put the best foot forward, they make themselves look good, you know, but you don't know the full picture until you hear the other side of the story.
The rest of the story.
The rest of the story.
And I think underlying this is that God cares about everybody's best interests and everybody's needs. And if we incorporate that into our thinking, we always want to hear the other side.
Alexandra? Verse 19, I'm going to skip 18. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. Martha?
There's good advice that is in chapter 17 that goes with this. It tells you how to avoid getting there. Starting a quarrel is like opening a floodgate. So stop before a dispute breaks out. Because when it does, you get what's described here in verse 19, that offense that mushrooms and becomes like the bars of a castle, a horrible thing to put an argument as being more important or valuable than the relationship.
Glenn, Alexandra?
Yeah, I, you know, this is not describing a casual friend or acquaintance. And it's precisely because this is describing an intimate friend, an actual brother. There was intimacy. There was trust. And precisely because of that, when that trust is betrayed or trampled, it really hardens the heart of the one who is wronged. And what I was thinking is that, you know, it takes years and years to build that kind of relationship, and yet it can be destroyed in moments. And so that we need to take care to protect good friendships.
I like that.
Protecting good friendships, that's what I had, because I think that even with forgiveness, a friendship can be irrevocably changed and broken. They can't always be restored. So it's important to avoid, you know, that kind of offense.
Verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Martha.
I think it's pretty straightforward. There are consequences, both good and bad, for what we say.
Not just consequences, but death and life consequences, the most huge consequences. Your words can incredibly impact someone. And there's been many examples in history where words have resulted in someone's death. Or your words can really enhance, save a person's life. So be aware how powerful your words can be, how consequential they can be. And think before you say anything.
And that's actually goes against our cultural values. Words matter.
I was wondering if you could just say a word about the taking this to a corrupt level, like, you know, like that word faith movement where you speak things, and it happens in the New Age too. You speak things into existence like God did, like that book, The Secret. You can create your own reality. I was thinking about that, but I was hoping you would flesh it out. And then the other thing is, what are the fruits? Those who love it will eat its fruits. I think the fruits would be blessings and prayers and goodwill, encouragement and cheerfulness.
Fleshing out life and death are in the power of the tongue. It's not what the word of faith crowd, you know, speak it into existence, you know, can name it and claim it, grab it and blab it and grab it. This is not talking about words as powerful containers, like magical powers. No, this is talking about if you say something about someone or a situation, it could have a dramatic impact on that person's life. Women who maybe falsely claim that a man, you know, raped them, something like that, could be a life or death kind of situation. That's what it's talking about. Not words as magical containers of power. And if you use the right words or the right formula, or if you add in Jesus' name, amen. Lord, I want $5 million in Jesus' name, amen. That little formula, those words in Jesus' name, amen, does not give magical power to the prayer for $5 million. It's and, you know, those who use their tongue wisely and well and use it to help and bless and save and speak the truth, they will benefit from it. They will eat from it. Those who use their mouths and their words to, attack, denigrate, corrupt, lie, will reap the consequences from that as well. That's what it's talking about. Let's skip verse 22.
No.
I was only joking. All right. Rabbi Lauren teasing the women folk a little bit here. All right. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord.
Why don't you start with that one?
Martha is a good thing. Listen, you can find all kinds of treasures. I was walking around a while ago and I found a $20 bill. So that was a good thing to find. But that's nothing compared to finding a human being, this beautiful, gorgeous creature made in the image of God, who is so special, so talented, who is fit to be your companion and can do so much for you in your life. Finding a good wife is like the greatest thing that you can find, maybe outside of salvation, right? And the Lord favors you when you find a wife. He is blessing you. He's giving you. He's favoring. He's giving you a great thing. He's already giving you favor. And then I think he's going to favor you more because he wants you to take good care of this woman. He wants you to love her. He wants you to take care of her. He wants you to provide for her. So now he is on your side. He's with you so you can do that. He's going to favor you. He's going to help you so you can treat this woman he's entrusted to you the right way that he wants her treated. That's what I think it means. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord himself. Rabbi Glenn, any thoughts?
Yes, I have some thoughts about this. In fact, a good wife is one of the greatest proofs that God is gracious and desires to bless us. And I also put not so much that we find our wives. I like how it's put, but I don't believe for 1 minute that I just found Alexandra. I believe God brought us together. He's a great matchmaker. But a good wife makes a man's life more contented, richer,
Settled
and successful. Because think about, I remember because we got married, I was 30 when we got married. So we were a little bit older. And I, when you think about how much mental energy and how much time you expend hoping that you'll meet that person, right? And all the mental energy that goes into that, when God makes that happen, all that energy can then be used to for work and for ministry and for investing in others and for, it's no longer will I ever have that. And so just amazing how much blessing and contentedness and success a good marriage brings.
This verse reminded me that the institution of marriage is God's creation. He made it up. It's not a human-made institution. It was his idea. And he designed into it layers of benefit. And I remember when I was a teenager and having a conversation with a Christian woman, the pressure that's still out there in our culture that you get your career taken care of before you consider marriage, that that's the responsible thing to do. And she said to me, no, no, no. She married her husband when he was in medical school, which is a very demanding season of life. And she said that after they were married, he became more focused. He did better in medical school. And that seed that she planted, I never forgot, because I realized that God built into marriage things that I had yet to discover, and focus and motivation, that marriage provides motivation for success that's way beyond just achieving a career.
Young men tend to be wild. They need to be domesticated. Best way to domesticate them is to get them married. Verse 23, the poor use entreaties, but the rich answer roughly. A little commentary on social status and economic inequality. Rabbi Glenn. Or Alex.
I don't have money.
I just have that money is fickle. You know, even the Proverbs say sometimes it takes wings and flies away. So I thought, yeah, the rich answer roughly, but if they lose their money, they're going to be using entreaties the next minute.
And I think this is a description of, this is the way it is in the world system. You know, we have to work with this system. This is not the way it is in God's kingdom. This is just a picture of what we have to live with here.
Yeah, those with money and wealth, they have more power. They just, you know, they don't care about the little people, right? But the little people have to be very concerned about those who are powerful. So, I mean, who yells at who? Do you yell at your boss, or does your boss yell at you? Well, it's obvious. Your boss yells at you. You don't yell at your boss, or otherwise he's not your boss for very long, right? So this is just the way the world works. And last proverb for today. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Rabbi Glenn, Alexandra?
Yeah, and this is precisely why verse 19 is so important. We have to cultivate and protect and nurture those kinds of friendships. If you have a friend like this, somebody who you know they're in your corner, you know they love you, but they're also willing to speak the truth to you, somebody who has your six, they got your back. You know, if you have a friend like that, and somebody who, and it's a bonus if they also share your interests and passions. If you've got a friend who will love you, speak the truth to you, but you know they've got your six, you know that they'll look out for you. Treasure that friendship, cultivate it, and protect it, because something that's a rare thing. I don't think this is like a universal thing that everybody gets to have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. If you find that, treasure it.
Absolutely. Alexandra?
Well, real friendship requires time. It's just over many conversations and shared experiences, and it's such a true blessing. I mean, it's easy to have fair weather friends that come and go, but we're constrained by time. We don't have the opportunity to have met too many close friends, but when we do, what a blessing it is.
And the first part of that verse, a man of many companions may come to ruin. If you're giving yourself to fair weather friends, it's a good quick way to mess up your life. And there's nothing like a crisis to find out who your real friends are.
Amen.
Many companions versus, you know, a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Choose your friends wisely. Choose your friends well. Don't go for a lot of friends. You're much better off with one, two really good friends and cultivating those relationships. Be wise in your friendships.
Yeah, Moshe Rosen had a saying about this. Don't let your friends happen to you.
Mm-hmm. All right. Thank you, Rabbi Glenn, Alexandra, Martha.